light of the soul. Yeah, so a couple of you have heard it, the term dark night of the soul. This was a term that came out kind of around the 1500s. A lot of the Catholic mystics, and some of the saints, people with the sacred sense, would use that term to describe this part of their spiritual journey where they just weren't feeling it. You know, they had followed God for years and years. They'd had this great experience with God. They were passionate. They were followers. They were doing everything they could. But then they hit this spot where it seemed like everything around them was just dark. And they had a hard time hearing from God. Sometimes they doubted that maybe God existed. Sometimes they doubted whether they would continue into eternity. Sometimes they doubted God's character. And they believed, they would continue to believe during these times. But they just had this darkness and depression and kind of this sense that they couldn't see beyond their circumstances. That was a common thing that people have talked about. Now, I have, at times in my life, I've had dips, you know, like we all do. I've had times that are difficult. I've experienced a pretty severe about a postpartum depression after one of my kids was born. But I don't think I've ever really had this experience of a dark night of the soul. I've never had that place where there's this prolonged feeling of, I don't really feel like I can connect with God. I'm not even really sure that he's there listening to me. I've not been there, but I have experienced my share of what I call sleepless nights of the soul. Those nights when you're just laying awake, worrying about everything. Maybe you call them Martha nights. Those nights when you're worried and upset about many things. How many of you have had those? The sleepless night of the soul, right? You know, and I had one of those earlier this week. I was just, there's been a lot going on. We've had people in and out of the hospital. I had the honor of officiating my grandmother's burial service, but that's a lot. And, you know, family reunions and people all over the place. So it's been a busy week. And earlier this week, I had one of those nights where I just couldn't sleep. Just everything was running through my mind. My thoughts were racing. I was worried and upset about many things. Now, when I have a night like that, or when I have a day like that, one of the things that I really like to do is to read the Bible and journal. And I'm not saying that to be like, you know, all pious and holier than thou. I just really find it's helpful. I mean, there are times, I will admit, there are times when my answer to those sleepless nights of the souls are Netflix and ice cream. It happens, right? And that's okay. But really, I do find it much more beneficial if I just take some time to read and to journal. And usually in those times, I turn either to the Psalms or to Isaiah. But this week, I was just kind of flipping through the Psalms, and I stopped at one and read it, and I thought it was really fitting. It was really fitting for where I was at, and I thought, well, you know what? Maybe some other people are going through stuff, too. Maybe there are some other folks here who've had some sleepless nights of the soul who would benefit from it. So I am just going to take you through Psalm 77 with me, and we will look through it. So I'd invite you to take your Bible or take the Pew Bible and turn to Psalm 77. And we will be going through this together. It's a great psalm. Psalm 77, and I'm reading from the NIV. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you reached out with your mighty arm, and you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And I'd invite you to keep this open because we're going to be turning back to it a couple times as we go through this psalm. Now, one of the things that I really love about the Psalms is that they're honest. They don't sugarcoat stuff. The Psalms are just very honest about the fact that sometimes life stinks. Sometimes really, really bad things happen. It doesn't matter if you could be following God with your whole heart, you could be doing all the right things, you could be making all the good choices, and sometimes bad stuff is going to happen. And we don't know why. And I love the fact that the psalmists are honest about this. And you know, as you read through those first couple of verses, I think, you know, this is a guy who's in real trouble. And I'm not sure what's going on. I didn't delve deep enough to do kind of the research behind it. You know, what he was so upset about. But boy, it could be a lot of things, right? It could be a sick child. It could be an unfaithful spouse. It could be a loved one who was away fighting a dangerous war. It could be an invasion. It could be exile. It could be all sorts of things. But he's making no bones about the fact that he is not okay. He is really and truly not okay right now. And he brings that to God. You know, I think sometimes in our culture, and kind of this, you know, stoic Nordic culture where we're supposed to just put a good face on everything, we just muscle through it. Whether we feel it or not, we just muscle through it. Sometimes we have a hard time being honest about our pain. And sometimes when people are honest about their pain, when they are honest about what they're going through, that makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes we kind of push people away and hold their arms up because we think, oh, I don't know if I can handle that. I don't know if I want to deal with all that emotion. There's a lot of feelings flying around there. I don't want to get hit with one of those. And I think some of that might come from a fear of being led or being controlled by our emotions. Now, this is one of those things that I think is an important distinction to make. We don't want to be controlled by our feelings. We don't have to be controlled by our feelings, right? We are able, through the power of God, to choose how we respond to the situations in our life. But if we don't acknowledge the reality of the situation, if we just keep ignoring it and suppressing it and pushing it aside, that's not healthy either. You know, if we're sick, or if we're injured, if there's something wrong, it's not good to ignore that. Because what often happens then is we just get sicker, or the wound gets worse. We need to go and we need to find help for that. We need to maybe go to the doctor or see someone, get that wound cleaned out, even if it might hurt. The treatment might hurt more than what we're actually dealing with, but we need to face those things. And when we don't, they just fester. And they hurt us, and they can wind up hurting the people around us, too. You know, several years back, I was interviewing a couple they work with the DAIP, the Duluth Abuse Intervention Program. And the fellow had been very emotionally abusive with his family in the past, and he had gotten help, finally. And he really did. He was able to recover from that and begin helping other men. But one of the things that he said was that because he had grown up in a household that was very violent and abusive, he wasn't really safe to feel feelings. The only feelings he could really recognize were feelings of anger or rage. And so everything that happened in his life, because he couldn't recognize his feelings, everything he responded to with rage or anger. That's okay. GPS is always a fun thing. That's happened to me too. So, you know, he'd feel sad about something and he'd get angry. or he'd feel lonely and he'd get angry, or he'd be grieving over something and it would come out as anger. And he had to go back and he had to relearn, you know, think, what is it that I'm really feeling right now? What's really going on in my heart and mind? And what is the appropriate godly response to that? You know, and I think that's one of those things that some of us may have struggled with growing up. We may not have been safe to feel and express the emotions that we were really feeling. You know, if we were sad and we came crying and our parent just smacked us and said, quit crying. You'll wipe your nose, keep a stiff upper lip. We may have learned not to express our emotions or even to feel them, but we need to go back. We need to ask God to help us identify what's really going on in our hearts so that we can make wise, God-honoring choices about how to respond to those things, and so that we can respond consciously instead of just responding subconsciously with whatever our dominant emotion tends to be. Some people it's fear. You know, some people it's anger or rage. Some people just shrink back and get really small. There's all sorts of ways, but we need to really acknowledge what's going on in our lives. And that's one of the things, like I said, that we learn from the Psalms. It's okay to be honest. It is right to be honest with God. He knows what's going on anyway. He knows better than we do, so we can bring those things to God. We don't have to put on a bright, shiny face for him. So then we go into verses 5 through 9. And I kind of labeled this part of the passage questioning God's character. So we're just going to read that again real quick. Verses 5 through 9. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And you know, this is interesting because if you go through like that last half of this passage, it reads like an exact representation of what God is not in the Old Testament. God does not forget to be merciful. God does not withhold his compassion. God does not forget his promise. His promises do not fail. But the psalmist is asking himself, basically, is everything I believed about God a lie? You know, there's a song I've heard on the radio recently. It's, I think it's called I Want to Go Back. I don't know, but it goes, you know, I want to go back to Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's a catchy song, but it's completely theologically a mess, okay? Because what the longing in that song is, and I think we see it in the psalmist here too, he's talking about, I remember my songs of long ago. You know, I remember how I used to sing to God, and I had this sense of surety and certainty and security, and all was well with the world, and I was a good follower, and all this stuff was going right, and I want to go back there. But you know what? God doesn't want us to live our lives backward. We're not supposed to go backward. We're supposed to go forward. It's called maturity. Younger people call it adulting. You know, sometimes it would be easier to just stay in kind of that childlike place where we don't question anything. We just ignore any concerns we have. But we need to, you know, face those questions. We need to think about things. And we need to move forward and mature in our faith. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we've got to walk through some real difficulties and our faith is tempered. It's kind of like when you're exercising. I am the worst exerciser in the world, right? I don't exercise well alone. I used to take dance classes and that was pretty much it. But you know, when you're exercising, you're not going to get strong by just sitting around and doing nothing. If you lift weights, it's going to kind of hurt, right? You have to exert yourself. You have to go through some pain, oftentimes, in order for those muscles to be built. And I think in some ways it's the same in our spirit, is it's often those really hard things, those things that are painful, those things that are hard for us to face, that build up our spiritual muscles. The goal is to not go back and just have that childlike situation. The goal is to grow and to become fully formed followers of Jesus, to become fully formed disciples who can face difficult things. You know, when we've got children, we shield them from the really difficult things. But as we grow, we've got to face some of those hard things. And in this passage, we kind of see the psalmist saying that, you know, he's looking back, he's remembering the past, and then he's thinking, you know, was I wrong? Was I just flat out wrong, what I believed before? Was I wrong about God's character? Was I wrong about who God is? Was everything I believed a lie? Was it all in vain? And you know, these are serious questions. I think there's two different forms of doubt that can happen in our walk with God. And one of those things, and I don't think that's what's happening here, but one of those things is just lack of belief. Sometimes we just doubt the things that we were taught. You know, a while back I was reading some studies from Barna and some other church groups, and they said one of the primary reasons that young adults cite for leaving the church is that they didn't feel safe asking questions. They didn't feel safe expressing their doubts. They didn't feel like the church was a safe place to have doubt even, or to ask questions or to talk about those things. And, you know, I think that is a real problem. I've got a friend from college, wonderful guy, loved Jesus, but he grew up in a very, very, very strict church. And he was a marine biology major. And he actually wound up leaving the church and for a while leaving the faith because he couldn't reconcile the fact that, you know, he really did believe in evolution. He really didn't think the world was created in 6 days. He couldn't reconcile that with what he had been taught in his church growing up. Now, I know plenty of wonderful Christian people who love Jesus and who don't believe the world was created in 6 days. You know, and some people get more wound up about that than others, but that is not a deal breaker, okay? Jesus didn't go around asking people, excuse me, but if you want to follow me, do you affirm 6-day literal creationism? He didn't do that. But because my friend was not able to bring his questions to church, because he was not safe to ask those questions or to have doubts in his faith community, he just left. He didn't have anyone to answer those questions for him. So I think there's a difference. You know, I think we need to be safe, you know, bringing our questions, bringing our doubts to church, bringing our questions and our doubts to God, to be able to talk about those things, to talk about it with other people who love Jesus without fear of judgment. I think that's a big one. But there's a different kind of doubt. And this kind of doubt, I think, is the bigger issue. There's a doubt that God is good. And this is what we hear when people ask the question, if God is good, then why did he allow this to happen? And that's a fair question, right? It's a fair question to ask. If God is good, if God is loving, if there really is a God who cares about me, then why did this happen? How could he allow that to happen? You know what? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that question. But I do believe that we can trust God's character and that we can go to him with those questions. We can go to him with our pain. Like the psalmist, we can go to him and say, hey, God, you know, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Do you see what's going on down here? Are you going to do anything about this? We can go to God with that. But I think, you know, one of the primary things is just trusting that God is good. Do we believe that God is good? Do we affirm that God is good even when we're having a hard time seeing it based on our circumstances? And that's where the psalmist gets to in verses 10 through 15. Now, verses 10 through 15, it's kind of actually divided into two parts. You know, in the beginning, in the first part, he talks about how he's going to remember God's work. But then in the second part, he affirms the truth of who God is. So let's read through this, 10 through 15. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, to the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. And I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. And here he goes into his affirmation of who God is. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. So he's saying, okay, you know what? I'm feeling this way, but I'm going to affirm who I know God to be. I'm going to state what I know to be true about God. Even when my circumstances are a mess, God is holy, God is trustworthy, God is a God who redeems. And part of the way that he decides he is going to keep this truth about God in his mind is that he's going to remember. He's going to remember the things that God did long ago. He's going to think back to the times when he knew God was at work, when he knew God was really doing something. And you know, I think that's a really important thing that we don't do enough of nowadays. You know, in the Old Testament, we see people building altars. Jacob built an altar when he encountered God. Joshua built an altar when they crossed through the Jordan River and over into Canaan. They built altars to help them remember what God had done for them. Because it's really easy to forget, right? I mean, God can do this amazing thing one day, and we're like, wow, God, and then a couple days later, we're like, why is my life so awful? You know, no one loves me, everyone hates me, I'm going to the garden to eat worms. We forget the work of God really, really quickly. So, I mean, here's a question to think about. What has God done in your life? Where are some points in your own life where you really knew that God was at work, where you really sensed God's presence, where you really felt the truth of who God was and what he was doing in your life? What are those points in your life? You know, I found it really important to have some way to mark those things or to remember. I like to journal, so I do a lot of journaling, and that helps, you know, to be able to go back and read through what I was thinking or feeling at different points in my life, what God was doing in my life and in my heart. Some people keep gratitude journals. They just write down the things that they're thankful for. I know many people who have kept prayer journals, so they journal the things that they're praying about. And then they'll go back, and if God answered that prayer one way or the other, they'll write a note about it. And so they can go back and see literally all the ways that God has answered their prayers, which is a really neat thing. Sometimes I'd like to have tangible reminders. I was on a mission trip years and years ago, back when I was in high school, but God just did some really neat things. And I had a pine cone that a little girl had given me. And I know I had that pine cone for years. And it reminded me of the good things that God had done in my life and in other people's lives on that trip. So sometimes just having some tangible reminder of something that God has done in your life is really helpful. You know, this can even help with things on kind of a non-spiritual level. Several years back, I was having just, one of my kids was going through a rough phase, and it was just a challenging phase, and you know, that happens. I've got four kids, so it just happens. But what I did for a while during this really, really challenging phase is I came across this baby picture of this particular child. And it was just this precious picture. It was just this sweet, precious picture. And I took it out and I put it where I could see it all the time. So I can remember that, you know, okay, this child that's having all these issues and there's all this stuff going on and he's really being a little bit of a pain in the neck right now. I could look at that picture and I can remember, you know what? This is my baby. This is this, you know, innocent little child who needs love and help. And you know, what if we all looked at each other that way? What if when we looked at each other, instead of seeing this, you know, maybe a big scary person who we're struggling with, what if we thought, you know what? This is somebody's precious child. This is God's precious, beloved child. And we don't get to treat people harshly and in ugly ways if we think about them as a beloved child of God. That's been a helpful thing for me in my own life. And then again, you know, the psalmist goes on to affirm the truth about God. He's holy, he's set apart, he's great. He performs miracles. Our God is a God who redeems. And that's the core truth right there, that God redeems. Even when we have our doubts, even when we're in the middle of a messy situation, God is the God who redeems us. Even when it doesn't feel like it right now. You know, and I think this is really interesting. We're going to read verses 16 through 20. So let's read that, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. 16 through 20. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So the psalmist here, the psalmist is doing what any good Jewish person of his day would have done. And when he thinks of miracles, when he thinks of amazing, miraculous things happening, of God's great work, what he thinks of is God parting the Red Sea. But you know, this is really interesting. Because to the people who were there at the parting of the Red Sea, to the people who were there back when they were on the Egypt side, and there were soldiers coming at them from behind, and this, you know, massive body of water in front of them, and they were caught between the chaos of the sea and the violence of the soldiers, that was not a happy, miraculous time. That was a time of fear and tumult and chaos. And you know, if you read through those things, it's all this. This is a storm that he's describing. Lightning and thunder and the earth quaking and trembling. This is not what we think of as a peaceful time. But I found it to be true in my own life that oftentimes, those times of chaos, those times when things are difficult, when there's thunder and lightning and, you know, just chaos erupting all over the place, those times when we are the least happy, when we really just want things to be calm, those are the times when oftentimes God is showing up in a big way, whether we realize it or not. It's in the darkest times, oftentimes, that God shows his miraculous power. And you know, I love toward the very end of this, verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You know, in the ancient world, the sea represented chaos. It was danger. It was unknown. It was everything to be afraid of. It's kind of like little kids nowadays, afraid of the dark. In ancient times, it was the ocean. It just represented chaos and monsters and unknown things. God's road leads right through that sometimes. We wind up walking right through the chaos, right through the waters, right through the storm. The earthquaking, the thunder flashing, lightning going. Oftentimes, God's way goes right through that. We don't like to think about it that way. We want to think about like God making all of our paths straight. And we just, you know, kind of waltz through life, happy, happy, joy, joy. But that's not the reality. Jesus promised us that there would be suffering. He promised us that we would meet difficulty in our lives. That is a reality of the Christian life. And it's not something we like to talk about a lot. We'd rather talk about prosperity and how God makes our lives better and all these nice things. And if you just follow Jesus, everything will be okay. If you claim the promises of God in Proverbs, your children will all grow up to follow God, and your marriage will always be in good shape, and, you know, nothing bad will happen to you. It's not true. Jesus followed God perfectly, and he was crucified. Bad stuff happened. But, you know, even in that, in Jesus' darkest time, when he was praying in the garden, knowing that his crucifixion was coming, when he was hanging on the cross, when he couldn't sense God's presence, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? During Jesus' darkest time, God was working for our redemption. Through his suffering, through his death, we have life, abundant life. And as we move into communion, that's just one of those things that I want you to remember, that it's often in those dark times, in those difficult times, when we have a hard time knowing where God is, that God is at work. That there are things going on that are beyond our comprehension, and that God is working to redeem his people, because that is who God is. God is a God who redeems. And that when we're in the dark, when we're in those scary places, what our job is to, first of all, be honest about that, to acknowledge the fact that we're in a difficult, struggling time, to think about, okay, what is it that I really am feeling? To bring that to God, and to ask God, okay, how do I respond to what's happening in a way that's glorifying to you, in a way that honors you? But then also to cling to the truth of who God is, that even when our circumstances are bad, God is good. And we can trust his character. The promises of God are not about, you know, it's not about necessarily what's going to always happen in our lives. It's not that we're going to have this, you know, really easy path of roses to walk. But our promises is that God will never leave us or forsake us, that he is with us in the dark, that he walks with us through the hard times, and that ultimately he is a God who redeems his people. So I'll ask Pastor Mark to come forward now. He's going to lead us in communion, and the musician then will need to come up to the platform as we prepare to sing.